All right, before we get started, everybody needs to rebound. I saw what was going on out there. Keeping an eye on y'all. So let's have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary, but if not, to clear the decks mentally, and I'll open us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, there are so many in this world who reject you. There are so many who mock you. And yet, Father, we know you to be the God of the universe, but also the God who cares for us, who takes care of us, who provides everything for us, whose grace is unlimited. And we pray, Father, that in spite of all the rejection in this world and in this country, that you will remain steadfast in your word, realizing that there is no other help but that which comes from you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, it was a wonderful weekend at the Texas Wounded Warrior retreat, other than I picked up the creeping crud on Thursday. I got off the plane, and 1 hour later, I thought it was allergies, and it progressed worse through the weekend. And when I landed home Sunday, I thought my head was going to explode. My ears wouldn't equalize, but the good Dr. Jim, a member of our church, took good care of me, and I'm going to do everything I can to get through this class. It's such an honor when Joe allows me to stand in his pulpit that I don't ever want to say no. So if I can do it, we're going to do it today. Okay. Everybody's asked about this weekend. It went unbelievable. Full house. People responded. And it was just a really great weekend. I've already heard from two families who were there asking for more material, trying to get more information. Here's a few pictures. The ministry bought this new iPad, and I was able to project up on the screen and draw on it. And sometimes I would draw over the words, circle the words. It worked out great. That was a slide called The Promise. That's General Garza and his wife, Miss Carrie. Phenomenal doctrinal believers. And they were there. In fact, I can't repeat from the pulpit what he told me on a Friday night after the first class. I could tell you in private, but not out loud. Some of the warriors who were there, wanted to get pictures there. This is a young man there on the right, my right, probably your left. He was the only teenager that was really there, but he hung in at every single Bible class, and I've heard from his father already, so I'm real encouraged about him. Another family there, that's a husband and a brother of Pauline there with her little, I'm an uncle to him now. We look alike too. That was another day teaching class with the iPad, and then that's pretty much the whole group. We took that on Saturday morning. You can see I was able to draw on it. We got the old top and bottom circle. It worked perfectly. It was an incredible weekend. I was so honored to be there, and I can let you know I've been invited back, and we're going to do it again in April. So can't wait to get ready and be there for that. It was really a phenomenal weekend. A lot of great opportunity. Okay, also I have a final meeting this week with the Texas Department of Corrections, and I think we have that completely worked out now. And there's a hidden benefit coming out of this. I'm going to have to get board approval, but I know that we can. We're going to upload 50 lessons to the inmates, and it's going to be Bible doctrine. It will open the door to 380,000 state prison inmates who's maybe 5 or 10, but the majority of them, most of them, 95% or better, has never heard Bible doctrine. And we're going to be able to upload this. We're going to pay to do it. It's free enterprise. That's the way it works. And we're going to turn on 380,000 people, inmates, to the Word of God, taught in the right way. So that's really the hidden benefit that came out of this. So for all the chaos and all the goofiness, the doors are now opening. We'll start sending material back into the prisons Tuesday of next week, and we won't be getting any of it back again. We've coordinated with the state of Missouri. We've got that covered in Pennsylvania. So the Lord took care of it. It was a little test we had to pass, but we got through that, I think, and now the doors are open for us to get doctrine and to other inmates. The neat thing about it, and this is the last thing I'll say, I promise, there's two other organizations that we can work with to get the material uploaded to them. And in all, it will cover about 700,000 of the million inmates, men and women across America. They'll be able to stream Bible doctrine and watch. They could watch this lesson right here. We'll send it to them. It'll be uploaded. It'll be protected. No one can touch it. It's all done through a third party. All we do is provide the information, and they put it on a tablet. The inmate can sit right in their cell, flip to it, watch it on this prison closed circuit system. So you can't beat that. Nothing can be done but listen to it. They don't like it. They don't have to. Watch it. And on top of it, they provide all the analytics, how many people listen, how many people listen all the way through, how many people listen to part of it. We'll know all the details and be able to keep an eye on that and watch it. A lot of fun. It's real exciting. A lot of work yet to do, but we'll get it done, I promise. Okay, we left off at Jude 11, as far as we had gone. Woe to them, the apostates, because they have been led in the way of life of Cain, jealousy and arrogance, and murder, by the way. They, the false teachers, have run with reckless abandon to the strong delusions of Balaam, which is monetary lust or materialism lust. Then the next, in the final part of Jude 11c, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And now we come to the third analogy of verse 11, and it concerns a man named Korah and Korah's rebellions. Number 16. I gave that to you for homework. Did anybody do their homework? Don't have to show me. I'm guessing probably not. We've covered two of the illustrations in Jude 11, and now we come to the third. We have seen Cain and his mental attitude sins and murder, and we have seen Balaam and his lust for money. Now we come to probably the most obscure of the three illustrations that Jude uses to describe false teachers or dreamers of verse 8. I know you're probably looking for this on page 93. Don't drop your notes, you won't be able to figure out. Korah's problem was that he had a lust for power in Israel. So we've had mental attitude sins, murder, we've had money, and now we have a lust for power. You got to admit, Jude covers a lot of territory in these first 11 passages. Korah also had an overwhelming ego. Arrogance, which we've already discussed and taught. We did the doctrine of arrogance. And he was extremely arrogant, as we shall see. And there you have the false teachers and in our world today. But to conspire against Moses and Aaron and Israel meant that you are ultimately conspiring against God for power, and that takes guts. Likewise, the illustration of the false teachers is their lust for power. And we could say something else about Korah's rebellion in the comparison to the false teachers. They are anti-authority, as are those who follow rebellion, has a similar motivation to the dreamers that we studied in verse 8. Can someone help everybody find these on their notes? I think people's having trouble. Can you let them know what page? 97. Huh? Hey, Doritos were giving me a hard time that we gave out notes. We have it so good. But Korah goes further than the dreamers in verse 8. He tries to completely remove divinely appointed authority. Moses and Aaron were appointed by God. It was a theocracy. He ruled, so he had appointed Moses. He's kind of the de facto leader. He led them, and Aaron was the high priest. So what Korah is trying to do is overthrow two people in their divinely appointed positions. And I think today, as I sat there and had all this time to go through my notes, I kept adding point after point after point. You guys are going to hate me by the time we're done. But I couldn't help it. It just kept coming to mind, especially on rebellion in a church and issues within a church that crop up in almost every church. And I didn't shy away. I addressed it with Scripture. And I think you'll find it interesting. He tries to completely remove divinely appointed authority. destroy it, and then assume it. And that's what rebellion is. He wanted the authority. So Korah is an example of an Old Testament heretic and an unbeliever. And the consequences that he suffered will be exactly the same as Balaam. It's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be like the Exodus generation. They're all going to be destroyed. But how they do Korah, Nathan, and Abiram is completely different how he did Balaam. Similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, but different. Israel finally killed Balaam in the conquest of the land, and Korah, as we shall see, will actually be swallowed up in the earth. So the consequences then of rebellion against divinely appointed authority is inevitable. Now, Korah's end, as described by Jude, as rebellion, is wholly spectacular, as I've already mentioned. It begins with a verb in verse 11c. It is the verb perish. It's the aorist middle indicative of the Greek verb apolemi, and it means to be utterly destroyed or to be put to death. It's not a nice word. There's no uncertainty in this word, utterly destroyed or to be put to death. In other words, this is a rebellion by Korah that could not succeed, and it was crushed. This is the ultimate end of all rebellion against divine authority and against those who wield divine authority through teaching Bible doctrine, and that includes our pastor. Divine authority comes not because a man holds the office of pastor. It comes because he teaches the Word of God, and that's the point. The false teacher wants authority, and it's false authority, because it is removed from the Word of God, and yet they will assume the authority. So what kind then of rebellion did Korah initiate that merited this certain type of destruction? Apolemy? The destruction is described by the Greek noun, which is part of the phrase antilogia. And antilogia is a rebellion that manifests itself by extreme hostility by the rebelling party toward the one in authority. In other words, this is not just a rebellion, this is a revolution against the ruling authority. This is beyond rebellion. It's a plot that seeks to overthrow authority and assume the power, and it's power that's not theirs. At its core, revolution like this is monumental self-righteous arrogance. And remember, we went through the doctrine of arrogance. And Korah's revolution was built on hatred of existing authority in Israel, Moses and Aaron. And in his arrogance, he wanted to seize that authority for himself. So Korah's hatred of authority and his desire to remove the authority and seize it for himself is the definition of what a revolution is. Apolemy is in the indicative mood in the middle voice. These two items of grammar tell us much about the use of apolemy. First, we have the indicative mood, and the indicative mood here means that the circumstance of the revolution is a statement of fact. It's not hearsay, it's a fact. And the fact here is that Korah was a key component of the revolution. In fact, he was the leader. And I didn't go into this. You'll find it interesting that when they were destroyed, Korah's family wasn't destroyed. They were allowed to live, which tells you they weren't part of it, because 250 others were destroyed. So Korah and the revolution are part and parcel of the indicative. Next, we have the middle voice, and the middle voice indicates that the subject is Korah, along with several others, Dathan, Abiram, and 250 co-conspirators. And the rebellion brought on the consequences of verse 11c of Jude. You see, this verse is talking about consequences. And so it's a statement of rebellion, and it's a statement that Korah is the one who is perpetrating the rebellion and bringing the results. Apolemy, utterly destroyed. Kor is synonymous with destruction. So the translation here of verse 11, see, they, meaning the false teachers, were put to death as in the revolution of Kor. So our expanded translation, Jude 11, woe to them, the apostates, because they have been led into the way of Cain, jealousy and arrogance. They, the false teachers, have run with reckless abandon to the strong delusions of Balaam, which is monetary lust, and were put to death as in the revolution of Kor. So this was a rebellion against divinely appointed leadership and priestly authority in Israel. So it was a national revolution. This was about taking power over the whole nation. What they left out was God, because God had appointed the leadership, and Kor decided that he should be the leader. And it didn't matter to them what God said. And we have a perfect illustration of false teachers. They don't care what doctrine they distort. I've given you probably 15 examples, and I saw one just before class tonight. Someone sent me, and it was a church that did a recreation of the Avengers up on the stage, and they had one of the Avengers on a cross. And then after they killed him, he jumped up singing a song, he feels okay. And then they were clapping and everybody was singing this some kind of weird song. Happened in a church. That was their idea of entertainment. It was done by people from the congregation. I'd hate to be there when that lightning bolt hits. They care about themselves, their arrogance, their lust for power, and as we have seen, the lust for money. And then we saw examples of how that's happening in the church today. So let's get some points on authority. Everybody loved arrogance so much. Now it's authority. I told Laura we were teaching authority, and she said, I'm not going tonight. Definition. The doctrine of authority refers to the legal power given by God whereby certain members of the human race have jurisdiction over and responsible for others. It also refers to the supreme, unalterable authority of Bible doctrine to the believer. Accordingly, legitimate God-ordained authority exists and functions in two main categories of life. One, authority of the divine institutions. Two, the authority in the realm of Bible doctrine. So let's look at the divine institutions first. In the divine institution, proper authority protects human freedom. But there is always a delicate balance between the freedom and authority. Freedom without authority is anarchy. And without an authority without freedom is tyranny. For the divine institutions to function properly, privacy must be respected and protected. If you're on your devices, your contrivances, it's probably not being protected. Your watch listens to you, your phone listens to you, your television listens to you, the computer listens to you. And if you think I'm kidding, go online after you've said something and there'll be 20 advertisements for that. I don't know who's watching all this stuff, but it's not good. For the divine institutions to function properly, privacy must be respected and protected. Biblical terminology. The primary words in the Bible used for authority include hupakeo, to be subject to. And I gave you a bunch of verses for that, but we're only going to look at one. And he, Jesus, said to them, who's them? The disciples, where is your faith? That's our word pistis. It was the lack of Bible doctrine in their soul and their failure to apply faith rest to the problems of the storm. They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he, Jesus Christ, commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? That's our word, hupakuo. Then hupataso, be, to be in the military ranks under absolute authority. And by the way, in the Greek, this is the strongest Greek word for authority that's in Scripture. So we'll look at Galatians 3:18 and Galatians 5:7. You can look up all the other ones on your own. Wives, be subject, hupotasso, to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Listen, I include this in all of my marriage ceremonies, but I always remind the husband, and I only marry men and women who are believers, she gives you her authority, she submits to you, but you give her volition back. You lead, but you give her volition back. You don't beat her down day in and day out. Pytho, to obey, to persuade. You, believers in Galatia, were running well. They had positive volition to learn Bible doctrine and advance in the Christian way of life. Who hindered you from obeying? To persuade, pytheo, the truth, aletheia, emeth in the Hebrew. Who persuaded you to stop obeying the truth? Types of authority. You got God's authority. Bible doctrine is the absolute authority in the life of a positive volition believer. It is the absolute authority. The pastor teacher. In the local church or Bible class, the authority rests with the pastor teacher. Not me, not you. Pastor Griffin. May not like that, but that's a fact. And yes, I report to him as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we, Paul and his team, request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor to grow weary. Pastor teacher who studies and teaches on a consistent basis. Our pastor for the last 38 and a half years is right there. He diligently labors. Do you appreciate him? That's what Paul's saying. That you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Guess why he gives us instruction? So we can reach spiritual maturity. Real simple. Isn't that our objective? It's mine. I got a long way to go, but I'm working at it. Plugging away. Self. Probably never thought about that, did you? Volitional self-discipline to truth is the key to the believer's advance to spiritual maturity. If you don't grow spiritually, you're never going to plant the colors where the colors never flew. You're never going to get to Mount Pleroma. You got to have self-discipline. 1 Timothy 4:7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself to practice for the games, for the purpose of godliness. Gunadzo, that's the word, to practice for the games. It's your spiritual workout. You go to the gym, you walk everywhere. I name my bathroom gym, that way I can go there like five times a day. But it's like your spiritual workout. You got to take in Bible doctrine every day. If you can go lift weights, if you can run, if you can walk, ride your bike, can you find 10 or 15 minutes to study God's word and do your spiritual workout? If you do, guess what? You have an opportunity to get to spiritual maturity. If you don't, there's no hope. Authority in the divine institutions, husband over their wife in marriage. Already did that one, so I won't read it again. By the way, I told the warriors, and I said something about it. I said, listen, Eve started all this in the garden. I hate to pick on you ladies, but she's caused us a whole lot of problems. I want to let you know that. Parents over children, Both the husband and wife are over their children. A lot of verses there, but we'll look at a couple. But first, a note. Children are spoiled by a lack of training and discipline, not by giving them material things. Guarantee you, that's not the answer. Colossians 3:20. Children, technon, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Not in some things, all things. Here's one for you. Government over the citizens. Legitimate forms of human government over citizens. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Submit, hupotasso, yourselves. Who? Believers. For the Lord's sake, for every human institution. That's the divine institutions. Whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. I know we get frustrated because there's two sets of laws in this country, two sets of everything, basically, and the haves and the have-nots. Not your business. Just do your duty. Sit on the front porch and enjoy the show. You're in great shape. Hey, it's like watching the VCR tape, I've told you this before, of the football game you tape Sunday. And someone says, hey, did you see the game? You know, the Chiefs won. Oh, shoot, I'm going to watch that. But you go home and watch it anyway. You know the winner before the end. The same is true for believers. We know the ending to this game. And I'm going to tell you something. This is a surprise. Keep it a secret. We're on the winning team. Teacher over the student. Employer over the employee. The employer, whether male or female, is the boss over the employee. Don't like it? Find another job and give notice. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to say anything. Just give notice. Hey, I'm giving my 2 weeks notice and I'm out of here. And then leave quietly. Don't take everybody to lunch and badmouth the folks who were your supervisors. That's not how you do it. Military, something I'm familiar with. I was just with a bunch of military. They understand this. The entire rank structure is based on chains of authority to prepare the soldier for the stresses of combat. There is a chain of command. And sometimes I'm shocked by people who are in the military and they don't understand chain of command. I never understand that. Everybody's taught that. Just the way it works. And chiefs run the Navy. If you're in the Navy, you know that. Over nature. God over nature. Job 5:10. He, God, gives rain on the earth and sends waters to the fields. There you go. Over angels. Got one for you. God has absolute authority over all categories of angels. I'll tell you something else. I bet you didn't know it, but there's angels in this room tonight. They learn from us. You ever think about that when you're doing those bad things and you say, nobody can see me? Well, God knows. But, you know, angels see what you're doing too. Arrogance rejects authority. Arrogance attacks all forms of legitimate authority. God makes war on the believer with negative volition who rejects lawful authority. Adam and Eve. Although Eve was deceived by Satan, she committed the first sin stemming from a rejection of God's authority and her husband in marriage, Genesis 3:16. On the other hand, because Adam's sin was intentional, he not only suffered spiritual death like Eve, but the sin nature is now passed down genetically through Adam, to all of us, to all subsequent humans. That's sin nature inside of you. I taught that this weekend. Why do I keep doing what I don't want to do, Paul says in Romans. It's not me. It's the sin nature. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die spiritual death. See if I can get to it. Can't get to it. Doesn't matter. You have a human spirit. After you accept Christ, it's activated. It's a dead human spirit. You're dead spiritually. So also in Christ all will be made alive. And that's salvation. Faith alone and Christ alone. We hammered that out this weekend. There's no other way. You don't have to stand on your head and burp jelly beans. You don't have to walk the aisle. All you got to do is say, Father, I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. This is the day of your salvation. It's a free gift. Will you unwrap it and take it? That's for each person to determine individually. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, for he, God, rescued us, believers, from the domain of darkness, spiritual death, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Genesis 3, 16, to the woman, he, God, said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Okay, we have to orient to authority. We've got to touch on that. This is not an in-depth doctrine that our pastor taught us. We could easily do that. Just trying to touch on the high points, it'll be added to our list of doctrines, and you'll be able to go and find this and study it under our pastor. And I think I have those list of doctrines right here. Look at all those just in the first 11 verses. And we'll be putting links there so you can go and study it more in depth from what our pastor's already taught us. Orientation to authority. Authority orientation is a key to a healthy society and Christian growth. Have you seen the news lately? There's no authority orientation whatsoever. I'll come to your neighborhood. I'll open up your car. I'll take whatever's in it. I'll come to your store. I'll take whatever I want out of there. No one cares. Schools are run rampant by people who say, I'm not listening to you. I'm not doing my homework. Okay, so we won't give grades anymore. Hey, Mom, I got a 32 this year on my spelling. Oh, great. Good for you. What'd you get? A participation trophy. I did good. We're lowering the standards because nobody wants to orient to authority. No one. However, the full benefits from authority must come from the true consent of the person that is under that authority. You know what that is? It takes humility. If you don't have any humility, you're never going to be teachable. You're always going to be a smart aleck. You're always going to be someone that knows better than everybody else. It's like prisoners. I warn them up front. I know what you're going to say when you get back to your cell block tonight. That guy was an idiot. And I always tell him, just to let you know, I already know I'm an idiot. No problem. And every time they come back the next day and say, you know those guys over there? They got back last night and said you were an idiot. But they're not coming tonight. And I said, well, that's good. It's not for them then. Perfect. They said, we're here because you told us what was going to happen. Because they want to control them, their spiritual gene, spiritual king of the cell block. And that's how they control them. Hey, you give me a soup or you give me a soda and I'll fill you in on what this passage says or I'll give you something to study. That's what they do. Oh, I'll give you a ramen noodles or some hot sauce. Yeah, they're all for it. You take that away from them, you take the power away from them. And when they get hooked on truth, the inmate that's the king of the mountain, they don't like it. And you usually hear from them. I usually run into them walking from one cell block to another, and they remind me that I'm an idiot. They have no idea. I've been called an idiot by a lot better people than they are. Those who exercise authority must exhibit humility, patience, and sacrifice. So now we're on exercising authority. A good leader places the concern of those under his care above his own wants and needs. 1 Peter 5:3, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charged, pastor, teacher, but proving to be examples to the flock. The flock is who God provides for the pastor, teacher. It's your believers in the congregation. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. If Joe is not an example of standing in here and plugging away all these years, you're in a different world than I'm in. Ephesians 5:28, so husbands ought also to love, agapao, to love dearly, their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So Jesus Christ submitted to authority. Jesus Christ rejected calls to maintain his eternal and absolute equality with the other members of the Trinity and opted instead to submit to the authority of his Father's plan to take on the form of a true human and hypostatic union in order to go to the cross and provide the opportunity of salvation for all mankind. By the way, it's in the Word of God. They don't desire that any should die an unbeliever. Unfortunately, so many people reject it. Authority versus Bible doctrine. A believer must resist those government commands when they directly conflict with certain dogmatic aspects of Bible doctrine, such as witnessing or giving the gospel. I can tell you, if they come in and tell me I can't give the gospel, somebody hopefully will come see me. One good news is I'll know a lot of people there. Acts 4:18 through 20. And when they, the Jewish high council, had summoned them, Peter and John, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Jesus Christ is actual resurrection from the dead. Now back to Jude 11 in our corrected translation. Then we'll get some points and we'll move on to Jude 12. Woe to them, the apostates, because they have been led into the way of the life of Cain, jealousy, arrogance, and murder. They, the false teachers, have run with reckless abandon to the strong delusions of Balaam, which is monetary lust, and were utterly destroyed in the revolution of Korah. Revolution is the subject of the last phrase of verse 11. The revolutionaries are the false teachers in the churches, as demonstrated by a man that you see there named Korah. And Jude has characterized these revolutionaries in previous verses. This is a culmination of what has come before. Jude has been building to this point a graphic picture of the anti-authority revolutionaries, beginning in verse 4, where he calls them ungodly. Then these qualities of the ungodly, these revolutionaries, are illustrated in verse 5 of Jude, verse 5 through 7, which we have studied. They are the Exodus generation, which complained constantly to Moses and conspired against him. Revolutionaries like the fallen angels who rebelled against the authority of God himself and paid a very steep price for it. And also those like the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah, whose immorality and debauchery was legendary. And they were destroyed, emoliated, completely wiped off the map. But Jude didn't stop there. He provides even more descriptions of these same revolutionaries. And they speak evil of dignitaries, another very obvious qualities of the revolutions. That was in verse 8. And then in the first two illustrations of verse 11, the revolutionaries are described as having mental attitude sins just like Cain. And like Cain, they became murderers. They're soul murderers. They are soul murderers of believers since they lead them in false doctrines. They destroy spiritual lives. Never forget destruction of a spiritual life does not mean destruction of eternal life. Once saved, always saved. What happens after salvation is spiritual life, and it could certainly be destroyed, your spiritual life, if false doctrine infiltrates into the soul of that believer who has eternal life. And that's what the false teachers do. You get caught up in what they want. Money, money, money. You got to be baptized to be saved. Got to be baptized to be saved. Not true. You got to give 10%. Not true. Got to walk the aisle. Not true. They add stuff to it all the time. They're putting out false information. And then there was that second illustration that we have just completed, the illustration of Balaam, the greedy, self-centered materialist. And you see, it is a corruption of thinking. It always starts with a thought. The corruption of thinking of these false teachers that have influenced believers in churches in Jude's time and in our world today. So now Jude comes out, labels these very men he has been describing previously as destructive revolutionaries. And to do so, Jude uses another Old Testament rebellious figure, Korah. I'm trying to come at this from different angles so that you get it. Authority, you got to get that. You got to get money part. We got that down in a doctrine. Arrogance, you got to get that. We've covered that. I'm trying to beat this authority part in your head, and I think we'll bring it home here yet tonight with things that you'll be able to relate to. So now Jude comes out and labels these very men he has been describing previously as destructive revolutionaries. And to do so, Jude uses another Old Testament rebellious figure. Jude also ominously reveals the result of a revolutionary attitude against church authority and ultimately against God. Apollyon indicates the ultimate end of Korah's rebellion, and it will also be the ultimate end for the false teachers in the churches in Jude's time and in our time. And that's the whole point of the last phrase. Jude uses Korah's revolution as an illustration and indicates the ultimate end of Korah's rebellion. And it will also be the ultimate end for the false teachers. It's the same today. Jude means believers must not become church revolutionaries. In Numbers 16, 1 through 35, Korah conspires and he foments a revolution against God's authority in Israel. In other words, he is revolting or rebelling against the leadership of the congregation of Israel. He challenges Moses, who is the de facto leader of Israel, and he challenges Aaron, the high priest, who is the highest authority in Israel in spiritual matters. So this was a revolution to remove the legitimate theocratic government of Israel. As I've told you, Israel at this time was ruled directly by God, and Moses and Aaron were appointed by God. They represented God as the ruler of Israel. They communicated between God, God's word, God's mandate, and Israel. So the real revolution by Korah was against God. And that's always the case with revolutions within a church. It takes guts. In Numbers 16, the revolutionary conspirators are all identified. They are Korah and then two other men named Dathan and Abiram from the tribe of Reuben, and then 250 other subordinate leaders of Israel called men of renown, simply meaning they were well-known figures in Israel and they were part of the conspiracy. The authority of a pastor comes from the communication of the Word of God. Never forget that. The authority is meaningless unless a pastor communicates the Word of God. The authority is in God's Word, not in the speaker, not in the pastor. They simply hold the office. and that's it. Anyone with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, they have the authority, but to wield it, it means to communicate the word of God. If you're not communicating the word of God, your authority is useless. Revolutionaries distort the facts. They demonstrate arrogance. What they charge others of is what they're doing. We've all seen this. They point fingers. You know what they did? You know what they did? No, it's what you're doing. Take your eyes off other people. It's the same anti-authority characteristic by which Jude identifies in verse 8 false teachers in the church. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries, simply meaning they foment revolution. Korah's revolt was certainly not God's plan for Israel. This was a power grab by the conspirators. God had appointed not only Moses and Aaron as leaders, but an entire Levitical priesthood, and that priesthood interceded for all the people. So if God promoted and appointed a priesthood, then Korah has no authority to change it. Same in a local church. You have a pastor, you don't have the authority or the right to say anything. Israel lived under a priesthood that interceded for all the people of Israel. They carried that divine authority as priest, and God ruled by means of his priesthood as well as through Moses and Aaron. And that's what a theocracy was, God at the head. Aaron's relationship was revealed the will of the Lord. He was appointed by the will of the Lord, and he communicated the will of the Lord to Israel. He was appointed by God for that position and for the mission. It was a divinely appointed position. And guess what? When Moses struck the white rock twice after he was told to speak to it, he was punished too. Aaron, take off your priestly robe. You die today. Moses, you got 1 year and you're not going into promised land. But he wrote the second law. He got to see the promised land. And as we saw, his body was so valuable, as we saw in Jude. We got to see a picture of the angelic conflict behind the scenes. What Korah used, that old saying, power to the people, the cry of the campus revolutionaries in the 1960s, was an ominous phrase that spewed anti-authority hate all over the campuses of this country. Revolutionary anti-authority hate, it's nothing but a ruse and a maneuver against duly appointed authority. Korah didn't care about the spiritual life of Israel. He cared about what he wanted, what he could get, what he could assume. And that's the revolutionary, and that's the church revolutionary. Same is true for the church. Those who are desirous of becoming bigwigs in the church and don't like the current pastor, someone who wishes there were more programs and less doctrine, and then who begin to assassinate the pastor verbally, they're revolutionaries. They don't have the best interest of the congregation at heart. They have their own desires at heart. They don't like the personality of the pastor. They don't like what he's saying. They don't like that he always teaches doctrine. They don't agree with what he's saying or what he's teaching. That study, everybody's tired of that. And on it goes. Or the pastor does something to make you upset. You badmouth everyone that doesn't go along. You run them down. Why? It makes you look better. And then a little click forms, and then you've got a full-blown revolution. They are out for themselves, and they don't really care about other people. Arrogance doesn't care about other people because arrogance, by its definition, is self-centered. It promotes oneself. You gain approbation for yourself. But one of the things that an arrogant person will say, I sure care about them. I'm so compassionate. I love them. Even in the people in their clique, they get cast aside when they can no longer use them. Or they don't agree with them. Or they don't need you anymore. It's a fact. It happens in churches all over America every day. It will destroy a church. That's one of the examples you can get out of this Jude 11 C. Revolutionaries. Korah just wanted to remove the current leadership and then assume the mantle of the high priest and keep the people just where they were under his authority and his rule. Korah's sights were set on Aaron's spiritual position of authority. He lusted for Aaron's power over the Levites and the tabernacle. But again, he had no interest in the spiritual welfare of Israel. He had no spiritual life himself. Why would he be interested in somebody else's spiritual life? How many churches have split because of church revolutionaries? They divide and conquer. They get their way, and others leave. It happens over and over again. In effect, these men, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and the 250 others had no authority orientation, and they were not happy of where God had appointed them to serve. Get rid of the authority in the church, and I'll take over. They weren't happy. They thought they should be in charge. God didn't appoint them. Now, there are several lessons to be learned here concerning service to the Lord and one's position in service. You see, these men who were conspirators of revolution all had positions of service. They were right where God wanted them to be. They didn't need to be somewhere else. God uses prepared people. Did you ever think they weren't prepared to take Moses' job? Or Aaron's? They were right where God wanted them. God had ordained them the different areas of leadership. They just wanted it all. And there are some lessons to be learned about service in the Christian life right here. One, we are called to holiness. We are all priests. We are a royal priesthood, as Peter tells us. Two, even though we're called to holiness, we are not all called to leadership. Some of you just ain't leaders. But that's not a problem because we need followers too. Everyone cannot be a leader or an authority unto themselves. You can't just make it up and say, I'm in charge. There's some people I wouldn't follow to the bathroom. They're not leaders. By definition, leadership requires a limited number of people, and we all can't be leaders. We need some followers. And there's nothing wrong with being a follower. You've got a lot of followers to get the job done. There are a lot of bad leaders, but the followers are just as important. Principle, you cannot destroy authority without destroying the organization. Four, leadership must be qualified by both aptitude and training. There are leaders who are born leaders. They have a natural charisma. People tend to follow them. Their personality lends itself to leadership, but this is rare. If you look in the book, Freedom Through Military Victory, there's a list of qualities of leadership, and they are qualities that must be present in a leader. You can get that book right over there, free of charge. Leaders in the spiritual realm are divinely appointed in the sense that they are provided spiritual gifts. And unless there is a spiritual advance, unless there is training in the classroom of Christianity where we're at tonight, unless that pastor, that leader, that teacher knows things that he can impart to a congregation, he can't lead them. If you don't study and teach your congregation, no one's going to follow you. He must have the ability to understand the original languages, have a theological background, like sitting under the colonel for years, who's been trained in the correct hermeneutics. And don't forget the ice technique. It's required. There's a spiritual gift and there's some training that goes with it. Some of those who have the spiritual gift may never end up utilizing it for various reasons. One reason may be they were never prepared. God chooses prepared people. May take you a long time to decide to get prepared. May be a 2x4 upside the head. Another baby, there's no position to fill. If no one's positive the doctrine and you're going to teach accurate, sound doctrine, maybe there's no one at church that's got enough people to have a pastor. I know small churches that are looking for pastors right now, and some have been looking for a couple years and can't find anyone. They don't want it, most people. One of the great indications of a nation in decline is people and churches rejecting Bible doctrine. Not interested. They'd rather go and get their hands in the air and get their jive on, listening to music where they sing the same verse over and over again. I'm a professional on praise music. That's what they do in prison, but they always do one for me. Thank goodness. So that leadership will never come to fruition because they weren't prepared. There's not a church. They didn't study. Churches are shutting off all over America. We already know what's happened in England. Bowling alleys, mosques are all coming into the churches. Happened in America too. They're shutting down Catholic churches all over St. Louis. Revolution against divinely appointed leadership brings apolemy, destruction. And that's what verse 11c of Jude calls it. Perish is the word there, but it means utterly destroyed. And that's what happens if you're a revolutionary. You can begin to see now how the false teachers of Jude's epistle falls into the same category of rebellion as Korah and the others. They are dissatisfied with existing church leadership. They have a desire for material gain and power, so they would depose those who are divinely appointed by spiritual gift and by training in order to supersede that authority. Church rebels who join the false teacher rebels, like the 250 in Israel who join with Korah, will share in the consequences of that revolt with the leaders of that revolt. Apolemy applies not only to the revolution, but to the revolutionaries. And they'll all be wiped out. So that's why believers in churches must be aware of the rebels, the dreamers of verse 8. Dreamers is a perfect word for them because they dream of power, they dream of authority, they dream of money. And that's what we'll pick up next week, and then we'll get ready to start. We'll get into verse 12 next week, and we'll be ready to rock and roll. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at ourselves through the grid of the Scripture, that we can recognize our weaknesses, our strengths, and the plan of God for our lives and for what he has provided for us. And we must take that, Father, and fulfill your plan for us and maintain a life of humility through advancing to spiritual maturity. May that be our objective as we continue into the coming days. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Sunday morning, Joe back in the pulpit teaching James. Thank you.